We've been studying in our Sunday school class John Bevere's book, The Holy Spirit, An Introduction, for months. So the biggest challenge for tonight was to get, what do you say about the Holy Spirit, the creator of all, the all-sufficient one, what do you say about the Holy Spirit in just a few minutes? So you have my notes. You basically have everything I have here tonight. So we'll just see where the Holy Spirit takes us. So let's just pray again. Lord, we love you today, and we thank you. We give you praise. We love you, Lord. We magnify your holy name. And we ask you, Lord, that you would send your presence, send your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that we know that you are here, that you never leave us, that you never forsake us. But we ask you, Lord, to manifest yourself in this service in a special way. Father, we pray that you'd create in us a hunger for all of you, for more of you, that wherever we are in our walk with you, that you would grant us more of your presence in our life. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. While I'm on Sunday school class, let me just go here a minute. If you're not in Sunday school, Barbara teaches a great class. Brother Arnold teaches a great class. We have classes for youth and for children. And if you have children, you need to be here so your children can be in Sunday school. And we teach a class in the fellowship hall. And there's some, you know, John Maxwell says leaders are learners. And that's true in the natural on any subject, but it's particularly true about serving the Lord, because the more I study God's word, the more there is to learn, because this book is alive. And when you delve into God's word, it comes alive and it feeds us and it teaches us. So I would encourage you, if you're not involved in a Sunday school class, to find you one, and the Lord will bless you for it. All right, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit tonight. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to begin with Acts 1. I had much misgivings about giving y'all all of these notes, but I was afraid if I didn't give them to you up front, you wouldn't have them when you left, and you might want to jot something down. So anyhow, you, like I say, you're working on the same notes I have, so if you wouldn't mind staying with me instead of going ahead, I'd appreciate that. So turn with me to Acts 1. And we'll begin reading with verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so let's flip on over to chapter 2. And theologians believe he was talking to about 500 people when he told them to go and wait in Jerusalem. By the time we get here in chapter 2, there was 120 of them left, and most of you are familiar with these scriptures. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So let's stop there for just a minute. So we want to proclaim tonight that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for everyone. Next week, we're going to be talking about why we believe that the gift of tongues is the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we're also going to talk about that the fact that there are four different types of tongues. And I believe that will clarify things to a lot of people who don't understand some of the scriptures that says to all speak with tongues and all. So we're going to clarify all of that next week. So come on back. We can't get to all of it in 1 week. So if y'all stay with me, we'll do good. All right. This doctrine, and again, this little pamphlet is just really good because it takes deep theological stuff and puts it in short, concise, easy to read. It gives you the basic 16 fundamental doctrines that the Assemblies of God believes in. These have not changed very, very little in the last 100 years. They were established in 1916. Even gives you a little bit of church history on this back pamphlet. Please don't read it right now. You tell I've been teaching Sunday school a while. Take it home with you and read it at your house. Okay. All right. This doctrine is what sets Pentecostals and Charismatics apart from other evangelical denominations. Now, we are not saying that people who are not filled with the Holy Spirit are not saved. There are a few Pentecostal churches that teach that. I'm not real sure where they get it in the Bible, but they believe that if you haven't spoken in tongues, that you're not saved. That is not what the Assemblies of God believes. That is not what we believe. I assure you that's not what Pastor Brian and the leadership of this church believes. We believe that it's a second work of grace, as it's called. It follows our salvation experience. So we're not saying that these people are not godly. They're not doing great things for God. But the gospel says, and we just read it, didn't we? And chapter 1, verse 4, what does it tell? Jesus didn't suggest they go wait for the Holy Spirit. He commanded them. He says, you just don't know how bad you're going to need the Holy Spirit with you, in you, enabling you to do what I'm telling you to do. So the Holy Spirit's power, they were to wait until the Holy Spirit came and he endued them with power from on high. God's Spirit himself came, and we, as we just read here, and he filled the place, and it was like tongues. It didn't say it was tongues of fire. It looked like that. Then the wind of God blew. If you've never been in a service where you can feel the wind of God blowing across, y'all need to pray it happens here, because it's an amazing thing to experience. In fact, we just need some of that again, don't we? All right, baptism of the Holy Spirit was the norm in the early church, and all the mighty things that they did to evangelize all of the known world in those first few years of the church were all done because of the power of the Holy Spirit operating in their lives, and because of their commitment to obedience of the Father, of Jesus, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they took that literally, and they did it. They left their houses, land, families, and did what it took. Excuse me. And I'm so glad we still have people who are willing to do that. Missionaries are my heroes. People who will leave their families, leave their jobs here, and go into places that, most of us don't want to go. We've got teams that are coming back. We've got Brother Eugene and his team just got back. There are others that do this full time, and I'm grateful for you. Around the turn of the 20th century, the Holy Spirit began to be poured out again as it was in the beginning. And there was a man by the name of Charles Parham. He owned and operated a small Christian school. It was in an old mansion, so it was pretty small. I don't remember how many people were there. And he challenged the students in the school, like I think it was over Christmas holiday, to search the scriptures and see what the Lord had to say about the Holy Spirit. Now, these people were part of the holiness movement, and I don't have enough time to get into a lot of church history, but they basically had broken off from some other mainline denominations because they were leaving the lifestyle of purity. So these were godly people, but they didn't know anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So this group of students began to study and pray while he was gone. And when he got back, they had found the scriptures about the laying on of hands and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so this young woman that's referred to in your notes here, Agnes Osmond, she asked Brother Parham to lay hands on her and pray that she would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You got to understand this. They didn't know what it was, except for what they were reading in the Scripture and what we believe the Holy Spirit was revealing to them. And she was baptized in the Holy Spirit. She began to speak in tongues. And within a few days, Brother Parham himself and at least 9 students were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that began to spread. He moved to Houston, Texas, and opened a Bible school there and began to teach this new doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it spread from there. A man by the name of William Seymour, who was a black man. And let me just say this. They wouldn't let him go in the classroom. He had to sit in the hall and hear because they wouldn't let the black man go in and study with them. And yet he had a heart so pure that he was willing to sit in the hall and hear about God. And he moved to California, and a lady by the name of Lucy Farrow, she received the baptism too. He opened a church there above a old stable, and this Miss Farrow helped him financially till they got it going, and people began to come. The newspapers would go in and they would just scoff, and they'd get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and people began to come from forever. And over a period of years, between that time and 1909, they believe at least 50,000 people had been through this little stable church and were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, healed, delivered, and they did again what the church in Jerusalem did. They went out from there literally all over the world and went back to their homes. Some of them were kicked out of their home churches, their denominational churches. So we can, you can see in the back page of your pamphlet how the Assemblies of God was formed from that group. But every major Pentecostal denomination can trace their roots to Azusa Street. How God used that one black man and then the others that came in and joined with him and to bring the baptism of the Holy Spirit to us. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? And now, millions of people later, Pentecostal, primarily the Assemblies of God, is the fastest growing denomination, particularly in foreign countries. So we want to know then, this is who we are. This is what we believe. My class, I tell you, they've heard me say a lot of times, I am not in love with the Assemblies of God. I'm in love with Jesus. But if I'm going to be a part of the Assemblies of God, I want to know what they believe. And I want to be a part of a church that believes my understanding of what the Scripture is. And so that's why we've been doing all these weeks. We've been studying exactly why we believe and then looking back to Scripture and basically make sure we're right. And the only way to make sure we're right is to go back and see what the Word says, right? Okay, and so far we're doing pretty good. You know, I believe if there'd been something bad wrong with this, somebody in the last 100 years would have changed it. Looks like those guys pretty much got it right in the beginning. Aren't you glad? All right, we recognize the need for the Holy Spirit in our lives, and next week we're going to talk about it. I've already talked about that. I got ahead of myself, the fact that we'll be talking about the 4 different types of tongues. So on this page 2, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, manifest on the earth today. And we sang about it tonight. Thank you, ladies. Great job with the music. And you helped teach the lesson. He is God the Father, God the Son, and He is Jesus. He is all 3 of them are 100% God. All 3 of them are 100% God together. Any one of them by himself. When Jesus walked the face of the earth, he was 100% God. He wasn't part, he was 100% man and 100% God. And when you get to heaven, you can ask him about how he did that. because that doesn't compute with our minds, but it's the truth, isn't it? He is God. So when Jesus went back to heaven, where does, you know, we teach our little children that Jesus is in our heart and all that, you know. Well, that's good because kids can understand that. But where is Jesus really? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. So that's why it was so important that the Holy Spirit come, because the Holy Spirit is the manifestation of Jesus Christ on the earth. Another name for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. So he is the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus. He is God the Father. One way that we can, that's what I'm talking about here, is commonly called the Trinity. One of the ways that we can understand that easily is to look at water. Water is liquid. It is frozen. It's ice. And it's also a gas. Any one of them by themselves is still part of water, isn't it? Okay? All of them together. Not just that, but pretty much everything in nature, everything God created. You pick up an egg, it has a shell on the outside, it has the white on the inside, and then it has the yellow, that is the yolk. Thank you. It is the yolk. It has three in one, and you can do that with the peach, you can do it with the apple, and go through the line there, and you can do it with you. Because we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. All three separate, but all three together. It takes all three to make one. If we try to be all spirit and neglect our body, we just have one body to carry this spirit around in. Some of us wish we had taken better care of our bodies. Somebody said, if I'd known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of my body. Okay, moving right along here. Okay, Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our own image. The Holy Spirit was there at creation. He's always been, just like God the Father has always been. God the Son, Jesus Christ, has always been. God the Holy Spirit has always been. He was, he is, and he will be. So we must have him in our life. That was revealed clearly when Jesus was baptized. That remember, he came up out of the water and the Holy Spirit landed on him and manifested like a dove. And out of heaven they heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We have the picture of all three right there together. We have the picture of it. And Jesus did know ministry before his baptism. When the Holy Spirit came and rested on him, and you know, he began to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit then, none of the ministry that we see, none of the miracles that he performed, nothing is recorded that Jesus did before he was baptized. So look with me, Acts 10:38. Well, I'm so bad about this. Go back up to 36. Sorry, Stephanie. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So what do we do if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, if we're going to live our lives in the way that Jesus did? What did Jesus do? He just went about doing good, saving people, healing people, meeting their needs, okay? Why we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Luke 24:49. Let's do that one too, Stephanie. Luke 24:49. I got to get it in gear, don't I? Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. The power that he was talking about here is the power for the task at hand, because we recognize that the Lord gives every one of us a calling, a ministry, and, you know, hopefully we'll get to some of that in some of the other, these classes here. But if we're going to accomplish what God has for us to do, we have to be filled with the same spirit that Jesus was filled with. So if it's him working on the earth, whether he was working through Jesus or whether he's working through us. Now, isn't that a mind-boggling thing? But Jesus himself said before he left that we would do greater works than him. How can we do greater works? That's not in the notes here, but how can we do greater works? When we have the body of Christ working together in unison, and when Jesus was on the earth, he was confined to one place and one time. When now, all of us together, filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we each go our separate way into our own sphere of influence. And so each one of us together, every one of us together, can do more than what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the earth as when he was walking the face of the earth. Now, doesn't that boggle your mind? It's almost hard to believe. I didn't write it. It's in the book, I promise. We can find it if y'all need me to. All right, we just read that we're talking about why we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We just read a minute ago, and we talked about it again, Acts 1:4, that Jesus commanded us. If he commanded us to do it, he commanded us to receive him, it's because we need him. Okay, we've talked about that. Acts 1:8, you know, sometimes when I read that, I read it like this just to make sure folks are awake. Let me see if y'all are awake tonight. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall sit in your church and enjoy the presence of the Lord and just feel good every time you come to church. Is that what it says? That's not what it says? That's what we Pentecostals like to do. Maybe I'm the only one, huh? No, that's not what it says, is it? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We receive the Holy Spirit so that we can be the Lord's witnesses. I don't have time to read these scriptures, but I would encourage you to, when you get home, 1 Corinthians 12, the whole chapter, Romans 12, talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit flow out of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I am not saying that you can't walk in any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit if you haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you, there is a difference. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to flow through you in your personal prayer time, and you're speaking in tongues and praying in intercession, the gifts of the Holy Spirit will begin to flow out of that before you even realize it. I heard somebody say years ago, which gift is the most important? And this minister said, the one that's needed, right then and there. If somebody's sick, they don't need some gift. They need the gift of healing, don't they? You know, and you can go right down the line. And God will anoint us to be used where he leads us to go. I'm going to say that again. Chris said it was good. God will anoint us with the Holy Spirit and with his power, with the gifts of his Holy Spirit, when we walk into what he's leading us to do. He will not anoint us to sit in the chair. He will not anoint us to go do something I think needs to be done that God hadn't told me to do. There's all kinds of things that needs to be done. It may or may not be what I'm to do. It may be what Larry's to do or what Barbara's to do or whoever. We're to seek the Lord, live in his presence enough that we know what he wants us to do. And then when we step into those things, the gifts of the Holy Spirit will follow that, and they will provide the power to accomplish that. And it's been my experience over the years that he never shows up early. I have to start doing what he told me to do, and then the gift of the Holy Spirit will flow into that, and the power will enable me to accomplish it. If you're just sitting back here waiting for some power to flow through you, so you can jump out there and do something. God's got him to do it any way he wants to, and maybe he's done that sometimes. But for the most part, you step into what he's telling you to do. In other words, you make a step of obedience, and then the gift of the Holy Spirit will follow that. Amen? Okay, so study all those. We don't have time tonight. That's why but we're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let me just say the fruit of the Holy Spirit, start to say it's even more important than the gifts, but you can't really say that because the gifts are important to accomplish God's will on the earth. But I'd almost rather see you not operate in a gift if you don't have the fruit. I'm going to say that. We need to look at Galatians 5. I didn't give you that, Stephanie. Galatians 5. Galatians 5. I didn't mark it either. Okay. Paul has been telling the Galatians in these previous verses what the works of the flesh are. And if you do those things, that you're not going to heaven. Basically, the last phrase of Galatians 5:21, if you do all these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ, who are Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if we walk, if we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, the fruit begins to grow in our life. In fact, when you receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, before you ever baptize in the Holy Spirit, you receive all nine of these manifestations because there's one fruit. It's not fruits. There's one fruit. That fruit is love, and it's manifested in these nine different ways here that are brought. And that fruit begins to grow in our life. And how fast it grows, how well it grows, how continually it grows is up to us, because we're the one that has to water it, has to cultivate it, has to do what needs to be done to make it grow. In other words, if you're going to love, you have to love on purpose. If you just, all the way through Scripture, if you just love people that love you, you hadn't really done much any more than what the heathen does. So if we're going to walk in the gift of in these fruit of the Holy Spirit, we have to love folks that don't like us. Well, that sounds real sweet when you're in church, but that's hard to do. Oh, Sam. That's hard to do. I'm just really not sure we can do that without the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Isn't that the truth? And each one of these, faith and patience, all of these things, we must have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to live to please the Lord. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is separate from the of salvation. We've talked about that. This can be a little confusing to a lot of folks because we do understand that I'm on page 3. That we do receive the Holy Spirit when we get saved. We do. So a lot of times people will say, well, the disciples needed to go and wait for the Holy Spirit to come because they didn't have the Holy Spirit, but we do. So look with me at John chapter 20, and we're going to begin reading verse 21. Jesus says, verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And that word receive in that sentence there, according to John Bevere, a lot smarter than I am, means to receive immediately or right now. In other words, he's saying in this scripture here that when it says that Jesus breathed on them, it's the same word as breath, as wind. And what did we say happened on the day of Pentecost? There was a mighty rushing wind. Jesus breathed on these disciples, and they received the Holy Spirit at salvation here, but not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They weren't clothed with his power, but they received the Holy Spirit in the measure that we receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. Does that make sense? So we see that. We see it again in Acts 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. Simon is a sorcerer. We didn't read up there to see that. Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles that were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had not fallen upon them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also. On anyone I lay hands on may receive this power." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money." And he goes into telling him to repent there. So basically he's saying what we're seeing in these scriptures here is these people had they had believed, they had been baptized in the name of Jesus, but they had not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it says, but when they had laid hands on them, that they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just like they did in the beginning. So they saw and heard they had already saved, they're baptized in Jesus' name, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we see this again. I'm not going to read these scriptures. In Acts 10, and the story is told again in Acts 11 and then referred to in Acts 15. But in Acts 10, it's the story of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. He had been good to the Jewish people. And Peter was resting at someone's home waiting for them to fix a meal for him. And he had a dream. And in that dream, it descended from a sheet descended from heaven with what the Jewish people called unclean animals that they were told in Leviticus and throughout the Old Testament not to touch or eat. And it happened three times. And so Peter was asking the Lord, "What does this mean?" And the Lord told him to kill and eat. And he said, y'all can read all through this and get the real version instead of Jones Fast version. He told him to kill and eat. And Peter said, "I have never touched anything unclean." And the Lord said to him, "Call not what I have cleansed unclean." And about that time, the guys from Cornelius' house were knocking on the door, wanting him to come there. Now, if God had not prepared his heart with this dream, he would not have gone, because a Jewish person did not go to a Gentile's home. But because the Lord had just prepared his heart, the Holy Spirit was working, wasn't he? He had prepared his heart. He had prepared him to receive these people. And then when they said, "Would you come? This man has given much to the synagogues," he went with them. And as he began to share about the Lord Jesus Christ, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit as just like the Jewish people at the beginning. And so that was their first understanding that this wasn't just for the Jewish, this blessing of the Lord Jesus and the baptism of the Holy Spirit wasn't just for the Jewish people, it was for the Gentiles too. Are we glad? There's probably not a Jewish person in the house. There may be. Some of us don't know our bloodlines all the way back. But probably not. Probably we're all Gentiles, aren't we? Aren't we glad it's for us too? He said it's for us and to all that are far off. So we're seeing over and over again that the Holy Spirit comes and he manifests the same way and he continues to come today. So that with the... All right, let me hit this fast. With the baptism comes the overflowing fullness of the Spirit. And I'm probably not going to get to all this, these down here, but let me just talk about that just a minute. I was raised in a church that many of you have heard this testimony. I apologize for those of you that have. I was raised in a church that believed in salvation. They taught me good. They were wonderful people. I learned the Word of God as a kid. And they taught that you receive the Holy Spirit, but they, nothing about tongues and all that. And I had done all that. So when I came into an Assembly of God church, I didn't know about all this stuff, and I wasn't real sure about them folks, and so I can really relate to people who come in, and I feel for you, but I had enough of God in me to know this is God, and I'm grateful for that, and so it was a while before I even wanted it, and so I went down, and I finally went down and prayed to receive the Holy Spirit, and didn't. And so it rocked on for probably a year before I was willing to go pray again, and I really didn't. It was a service, then the pastor ended the service much like we do often. You just come around the altar and pray, and I went down and I began to pray, and all of a sudden words were coming to my head that I had not learned. And I said that word, and then another word, and then in a minute or two, it began to flow. And it took me a minute to realize, because I was praying by myself, it took me a minute to realize, oh, this must be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This must be tongues. And I began to just continue to pray. And I was, and then when church was over, we got home and everything, and I was scared to death. If I ever quit, I couldn't do it again. Now, that's not scriptural. That's what I didn't know about scripture. But I was scared to death. So I remember kneeling down by the bed, and I was just praying in the Spirit. And thought crossed my mind, what am I saying? And about the time that thought crossed my mind, I began to pray, praise the most beautiful worship and adoration for the Lord that I'd ever heard. And I knew that could not have come out of my head. Right? Way above what I could have thought about. And when I realized, and I remember thinking, that's got to be God. That's got to be God. And as I thought that, I went right back to speaking in tongues, praying in the Spirit, worshiping Him. Can I tell you, that was 1980? And as far as I can remember, there's not but a day that I haven't prayed in Spirit. Because it was not a one-time experience. It's an overflowing of the Spirit of God in us and through us. And I want to encourage you, if you don't know about all this stuff, just keep asking the Lord. This got to be my prayer, and I think it's a safe, good prayer. God, I want everything that's really you. If it's not really you, I don't want anything to do with it. But everything that's really you, that's what I want. And God will honor that prayer and His timing and in your time, and He won't push something on you until you're ready for it. He will equip you, and He will give you. So I said all that to say that I was saved, and I know I was saved. My daddy taught me the Bible literally as far back as I can remember. My daddy, not my mama, you guys. I'd received the Holy Spirit, but when I received a baptism, there was something different. And out of that baptism flows not just the power of the Holy Spirit, but the love of the Lord, the guidance of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord. Let me just give you an example for tonight. We had that whole list of prayer requests, and probably the truth of it, every one of us could give him 10 more. Okay. Every one of us could have given him 10 more. And I couldn't remember them all. But I stood there while Pastor Brian was praying in English and praying in the Spirit the whole time. Because that's our guarantee. We're praying God's perfect will for every one of those people. It's for everybody. God is not a... He doesn't show partiality. He says all the way through his scripture, this gift is for everybody. And we'll talk next week about the difference in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that, you know, there is a gift of the Holy Spirit that's not for everybody. And we'll talk about the difference in those. But this gift, in other words, this initial baptism of the Holy Spirit, another good phrase for it to avoid confusion, is our personal prayer language. Is for everybody. If you don't have that yet, if you don't have him in that way yet, I encourage you to seek after him. In fact, at that point, don't seek after tongues. Seek after Jesus. Seek after the power of the Holy Spirit, and the tongues will follow. Amen. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for everybody. If you have received the baptism, but it's been a long time since you have experienced that fullness, I want to encourage you to find a place here at your house. Start here tonight and ask the Lord for a fresh flow of His Holy Spirit in your life. We need, in the day and age we live, I guess they always did, but I tell you, the day and age we live, we need to be so full of God's Spirit and His presence that when somebody touches us, that it's the Lord Jesus that flows out. And if I'm not, you know, and that's not going to happen unless I'm full of the Holy Ghost. Because you don't want to touch me and Joan flow out. Austin will vouch for that. I need all I can get. Don't you say a word. All right, I'm gonna hit these scriptures and say amen. All right, the baptism of the Holy Spirit gives you a deeper reverence for God. It intensifies our commitment to God. It gives us a dedication. I'm reading your bottom of your notes there. It gives us a dedication to His work, or an expanded dedication to His work. It gives us a more active love for Christ and His Word. That's the other thing it did for me, is the Word of God came alive. All that stuff I'd been studying and learning all my life, after I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it just came alive, and it came together, and it made sense. All right. And it gives us more of a concern for those who haven't accepted Him yet, because like we just talked about earlier, that was the reason Jesus said to receive the Holy Spirit, is so that we can go and be witnesses. And He gives us a deep, intimate relationship with Him, and that's however deep and intimate that we're willing to push in with Him. That's up to us. If we want the presence and the power of the Lord in our life, if we spend the time with Him, if we move into that, He's there to allow it to flow. Psalms 91, 2 Corinthians 5:16, these are just beginning scriptures that will tell us just how much the Holy Spirit's presence wants to be a part of our life. And then Ephesians 5:18 is what I want to close with. He says, be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And that verbiage there in the original language means to be continuously filled with. In other words, it says be being filled is what the original language says. So be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the scripture I want to leave you with tonight. Seek the baptism. Seek the more. Seek the more of His presence. Seek the more flow of His presence. The more flow of His Spirit.